Continuing study in the book of Galatians, but today to get to the story, as Paul's been building up this argument over we're towards the end of chapter 4 now, so over the first two-thirds of the book, we have to actually begin with a story from Genesis, because Paul wants to talk a lot about this story from Genesis. And the story from Genesis he wants to talk about is the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And Carolyn read the beginning of this story earlier on, and it's kind of this interesting story, right? So Abraham's got this promise from God, right? That you're my guy, and your descendants are going to be my people, and you're going to spread out, you're going to be the father of many nations, and it's going to be amazing. But there's this problem. Abraham's really old, right? And his wife is really old, and they don't have kids. And so this becomes this really interesting question, like, Abraham doesn't have any descendants, right? And so one day Sarah, who's barren and doesn't have children, goes to Abraham and says, look, you know, you're getting old. Well, you're really old, right? And you know, I know you're old and you really wanted a son, right? So tell you what, I've got this Egyptian slave girl. Why don't you have a kid with her? And then we can all kind of pretend it's my kid and, you know, this will all be great in the end and so on. And so Abraham says, sure, no problem at all. Egyptian slave girl, so they have a kid together. And Hagar gets pregnant, and then in a shocking turn of events, I mean, it's just stunning, right? Sarah becomes very jealous that Hagar is pregnant. Hagar starts lording it over Sarah, right? They had clearly not watched enough soap operas or movies or television or boy, like, how did they think this was going to work out is a really interesting question, right? And so it doesn't work out. Sarah becomes really angry about Hagar, right? And goes to Abram and says, look, you got to decide here, right? You know, I mean, this woman's got your kid, I know, but I'm your wife. And Abraham, in classic male mode, whatever you want, honey, right? It's all your problem. Do exactly what you want. So she starts being really mean to Hagar. Hagar runs away. And you'd think that might be the end of the story, right? And because we know there's something else that's going to be going on here. Hagar runs away, and then this weird thing happens, right? God meets Hagar and says, go back, right? Go back to Sarah. Yeah, she's all mean to you and everything, but go back, and don't worry. Your son's going to be great too, right? Your son's going to be Ishmael, and he's going to be amazing, and he's going to go off and do great things. And so Hagar goes back. And it turns out that's not the end of the story, right? The story picks up again. A little bit later, God goes back to Abraham, and he says, okay, look, you're going to have the real son that I promised here, and it's going to be with Sarah, even though she's old and barren, it's going to be with Sarah, right? And this is really going to happen, right? And Abraham looks at God and says, this is chapter 17, Abraham said to God, would that Ishmael might live in your favor. And you can see what Abraham's doing, right? I mean, here he is, he's had this kid Ishmael, we're now like 14 years later, and Abraham's like, he's got a pretty good son here. Guy always remembers Father's Day, goes hunting together. They do all sorts of great things together. He's kind of happy with Ishmael, right? He doesn't really need another kid. So, but God says, oh, wait a minute. Yet Sarah, your wife, is to bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Look, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him most abundantly. 12 chieftains he shall beget. Notice 12 chieftains, right? He shall beget. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you by this season next year. And so God says, yeah, Ishmael, he's great, and I get why you like him. And he'll be a great nation too. But he's not the kid of the promise, right? There's this other one that's coming, Isaac. And then lo and behold, a couple chapters later, Isaac is born, right? And so this is amazing, right? Sarah is just stunned, right? She's just had this kid. She's old. She's had this kid. She's very kind of, she's happy about the kid, but she realizes how weird this is, right? That she's had this kid in this old age. And then we get this remarkable story in chapter 21. And the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. No, it's just like she saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, not Ishmael, right? She saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she'd born to Abraham. He doesn't even get named here. She sees this kid over there, Hagar's kid, laughing. So here she is. She finally had the kid, and there's this punk 16-year-old kid here that Abraham had with Hagar, and he's off over on the side laughing at her. And she said to Abraham, drive out this slave girl and her son, for the slave girl's son shall not inherit with my son, with Isaac. And Sarah's done with them now, right? Get rid of them, right? I don't want this kid around anymore because my son is going to be your heir. You need to, and you'll notice it's not drive out Hagar and Ishmael. Drive out this slave girl and her son. Just drive them out from here. And the thing seemed evil in Abraham's eyes because of his son. And you can see why, right? Abraham, he's got a 16-year-old kid. He's known him for 16 years, right? I mean, he's happy with this kid. He was very happy with him 2 years ago. He's still happy with him. And suddenly, here's his wife coming and saying, drive him out. Just cast him out into the wilderness. I don't even want him around anymore. And Abraham thinks, that's not right. I mean, that just seems evil to do that to this woman and this kid. And God said to Abraham, let it not seem evil in your eyes on account of the lad and on account of your slave girl. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her voice, for through Isaac shall your seed be acclaimed. But the slave girl's son too, I will make a nation, for he is your seed. God says, listen to her. And Abraham rose early the next morning. And that phrase is fascinating because there's the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, which starts exactly the same way. And Abraham rose early the next morning, took the bread and skin of water, gave them to Hagar, placing them on her shoulder, and he gave her the child and sent her away. And she went wandering through the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she flung the child under one of the bushes and went off and sat down at a distance, a bow shot away, for she thought, let me not see when the child dies. And she sat a distance and raised her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and God's messenger called out from the heavens and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the lad's voice where he is. Rise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for a great nation will I make of him. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave to the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew up and dwelled in the wilderness. And he became a seasoned bowman, and he dwelled in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife from the land of Egypt. And that's the story we get in Genesis of Ishmael. We find out later in the Old Testament narrative, the Ishmaelites become a great nation, and they're one of the huge enemies of Israel, right? They're constantly fighting together and so on. But we get this really remarkable story here of Hagar and Ishmael. And you know what? In a lot of ways, it seems like a weird diversion from the real story. We know Isaac is the real story, right? So this whole story of Ishmael and so on, it sort of sits there, right? It's kind of interesting. The kind of jarring thing about it is, why is God being so nice to Ishmael when Isaac was the child of promise, right? And, you know, it's just clearly God is just blessing Abraham's children here, you know, even if they're going to become later enemies of Israel. You might think it'd be better if he didn't have a great nation become enemies of Israel, but hey, God's doing what he wants to do here. And so we have that. But this story becomes really important in the development of Israel and into the nation of Israel because the story is establishing their province as the chosen people. The lineage, there's this promise from Abraham. And then it goes from Abraham to Isaac. And then it goes from Isaac to Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And then there's 12 tribes of Israel. And you can just sort of see they've got this sort of, here's our lineage. And when God meets Moses in Exodus, he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, right? And so this is a really important thing to the Jews, that it's not just all of Abraham's kids, and he has many other sons later on in the story, right? It's not all of them. It's Abraham to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is a really important thing. If you're a Jew, this story is super important in establishing what does it mean to be a Jew. It means being a descendant of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to 12 tribes. But there's something else it really means. And it's that God's not worried at all about the normal bloodlines and rules of inheritance. You'll notice it's not Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael. It's the secondborn, Isaac, who is the child of the promise. And immediately we think, well, okay, yeah, I mean, sure, it's the second born, but it's the first with his wife, right? And so maybe this is just sort of a statement about the bloodlines and the inheritance goes from father to legitimate son, not the one he had with the Egyptian slave girl. But then Isaac has two kids too, Esau and Jacob. They're twins, born of the same mother at the same time. Esau is born first, but Esau isn't the line either. It's Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, to Jacob, not Esau. God is just deliberately showing, I don't care about all these natural rules at all, right? I have this promise, and it goes to Isaac, not to Ishmael. It goes to Jacob, not to Esau. Jacob has 12 sons, and then we know there's 12 tribes of Israel, but it turns out the two don't match, right? Levi is not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. His descendants become the priestly class, so there's no tribe of Levi in the 12 tribes. Joseph, one of the sons, there is no tribe of Joseph at all, so we've just knocked out two of the sons, but we get two more because Joseph had two sons, and Joseph's two sons become two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, this makes no sense, right? If you're going to have 12 sons and 12 tribes, clearly you name the tribes after the 12 sons, but that's not what God does at all. The 12 tribes are named after 10 of the sons and two of the grandsons, and then one of the father of the two grandsons doesn't get a tribe, and one of the others doesn't get a tribe. And God just doesn't care about any of this. And again, if you're imagining being Jewish, this is a super important part of the story, right? That God has been very deliberate in building your people. You are the chosen people of God. You become the ones then that end up in slavery and then have the massive exodus, go to Mount Sinai, have the law. You go out and you're God's people here. The entire Old Testament narrative here is written about your people and God's blessings on your people. And that is an amazing story. And Paul is writing to people who all know this story, right? They know this story well. It's a good story and everybody knows it and everybody knows where this happened. And then it comes to this story in Galatians. So in Galatians, you know, he's been building his argument all along, and as I've noted several times now, right, he keeps circling back to the same ultimate message, and he keeps trying to find a new way to convince you of it. So he gets to this in chapter 4, verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And you can see what he's saying. He's like, don't you even know your own stories, right? Haven't you listened to the stories? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. You knew that part. We know there's the two sons, right? One by a slave woman and one by a free woman. We know that too, right? I mean, this is exactly the story. Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free woman. Ishmael, Isaac, we're all good. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. We knew that too, right? Yeah, Ishmael is born just the way humans are born, right? Isaac, though, is the son of a promise, right? Hagar's having the one according to the flesh. Sarah's over here having this kid according to the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. And again, this isn't surprising, right? We have the covenant that came from Sarah through Isaac down to all the Jews and the entire nation of Israel. And then we have these other promises over there to Hagar, to Ishmael, and sort of all these other promises. We know there's these two covenants, right? One is from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments are handed down. We know exactly which one that is. It's Sarah to Isaac to the Jacob to the 12 tribes, Moses, the Exodus, and they go to Mount Sinai and they get the Ten Commandments. So one of these covenants is from Mount Sinai. Bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. And I think I misread that, right? Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, and we know which one that is, right? It's the Isaac kids, right? Bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. And this is one of those moments when, like, I've done this. We've all done this. Well, I do it a lot, right? You're sort of running through, and you're just talking, and you've got these names, and you flip the wrong name into the wrong place, and you just sort of say it. And, you know, I do it here, and everybody laughs that I've got the name wrong or so on. I mean, that's clearly what Paul's doing here, right? Because clearly the Mount Sinai one should say, one is from Mount Sinai, that's Sarah, right? But it doesn't. And then Paul repeats it. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And you can see he's repeating it because he knows everybody will think, oh, he just made a mistake when he was writing it. I mean, obviously he met Sarah there and he said Hagar because he got wrapped up in his argument. But no, he wants to make a big point. And at this moment, you can hear everybody reading it saying, wait, what did you just say? Because we know the story. We know the Mount Sinai thing is the Isaac and Sarah line. It's not the Hagar line. They didn't go do the Ten Commandment thing and all of that stuff. So what is he saying here? And you realize what he's saying is something unbelievably shocking. He's looking out at the nation of Israel and say, yeah, you're Abraham's descendants, but you're Ishmael's descendants. You're not Isaac's descendants. And then he goes on in a bewildering paragraph. When you're thinking about the story that we know, and then he goes on and he says this. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And you read that and you're like, wait a minute, what in the world? I'm like, what is he doing here? And what Paul is doing is jaw-droppingly clever. He is taking a story that everybody knows. Not only does everybody knows exactly what it means, and he's saying, you got it all wrong. You couldn't have missed the point of the story of Hagar more if you tried. You have completely missed the point. Who are the children of Hagar? The children of Hagar are the Jews and their law. Who are the children of Sarah? That's the Christians, the children of Christ. That's the real story here. And then as he's telling this story, he says, look, the children of Hagar, the Jews and their law, they're the present Jerusalem. The children of the free woman, Sarah, they're the future Jerusalem. And then he says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. And who's the barren one? Well, Sarah was the barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. And why is the barren one not having any children? Well, because here's this promise to Abraham, and where does the barren one finally show fruit? Christ. That's a long time from now, and you have this barren woman, this woman of the promise, the free woman. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one, Hagar and all of those other people over there, will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And he says, and again, he's just ripping off Isaiah here and flipping it all around on everybody, saying the barren one is barren because Christ hasn't shown up yet, but there's still tons of people out there. They're all the descendants of Hagar. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. He says, look, Christians are children of the promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that would be Isaac, and that was the story. He's laughing at him. Just like that, so also it is now. And what is the now version of this? Well, the children of the flesh, the Jews with their law, are persecuting the children of the promise, the Christians. And how are they persecuting them, right? I mean, we got this persecution going on. And the persecution is they keep trying to bring their law in. They keep coming to you and saying, here's this law. We've got this law. You have to follow this law. And it's this persecution. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In other words, if you're the children of the free woman, the Christian church, what do you need to do with the Jews and their law? Get it out of here. Cast it out. Just, we have no part in that. And I know what what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, that seems a little strong. Like, throw out all of the law? Just get rid of the whole thing? In fact, it just seems like that's not what we should do. And you'll remember, that is exactly what Abraham said when Sarah said this to him. She says, cast out the slave girl and her son. And Abraham says, that feels wrong to me. I don't know that we should be doing that. And God says, no. You should be casting out the slave woman. And so Paul is saying, same allegory. You're in the church. You've got people bringing in the law. Get them out of here. Just cast them out. Get them completely out of here. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That argument, I mean, it's, you know, this happens a lot in the New Testament where you sort of take Old Testament stories and you sort of turn them around a bit. I mean, the fundamental story of the coming Messiah is exactly that sort of a turnaround. You know, everybody's waiting for this future Messiah and then the story of, well, he came here. But this moment that Paul is doing is extraordinary. And saying this fascinating little story back in Genesis was there purely as an allegory for the church today. That the church today needs to look out and find the true children of the free woman. That's the Christian church, the children of the promise. And then the true children of the slave woman, that's those ones that are still in slavery to the law over there, who are all the Jews who are coming in trying to bring the law in. And you can imagine the immediate objection. You can imagine people running up to Paul and saying, what are you talking about? I'm not a child of Ishmael. I've got my 23andMe test right here, and it shows I'm a descendant of Isaac, right? I came from Isaac's line. I didn't come from Ishmael's line. Why are you playing this little game here and trying to make it sound like I'm coming from Hagar's line? And you can imagine Paul looking at him saying, does God care about bloodlines? Because if God cares about bloodlines, we have all sorts of problems with the law. We already know God doesn't care about bloodlines. He doesn't care about how these things normally work. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek. Those distinctions are gone. There's children of the promise. And Jesus told us this. This is one of the first things that happens in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus looking out at people, and he says, if God wanted to, he could raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. So don't go thinking you're all fine just because you're Jewish, right? God can get sons of Abraham wherever he wants. And where does he want to find them? He finds them in the church. This is what we become. We become the children of Abraham through Isaac. Not because of all the normal bloodlines passing through time, but because we become children of the promise of the free woman. Paul has been making this argument all along through Galatians, back in chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I mean, that's the point here. It was never about all of the, you know, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes. I mean, that wasn't the story at all. The story was Abraham to Jesus. And now that Jesus is here, now we have the promise. Now we can have faith. That's how we become the children of the promise. For if the inheritance came by the law, it no longer comes by a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise, not by the law. It's the law, which came 430 years after the promise by God, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God. The law comes long after the promise. The promise predates the law. And suddenly we begin to see the story Paul's been trying to say all along. What is this story? The story is God makes this promise to Abraham. You'll be my people. I'm going to have a great nation here. There's going to be my people here. But the realization of that story isn't going to happen until Christ comes along. So what happens in the meantime? You have a promise to Abraham. You have its fulfillment in Christ and the birth of the church. What happens between Abraham and Christ? Well, you can imagine we have a problem. And then God looks out and he has a chosen people. the nation of Israel. And the chosen people do two amazing things. The first thing the chosen people do is they become the inheritors and keepers of the law. And the law is super necessary before Christ. Before Christ comes, we have all of our instincts. And what's going to rein us in? What's going to stop us from indulging in all of our appetites and our desires? And that's what the law does. The law enables us to live as children, right? We're children. We need the rules. And the Jews become the ones who get the law. They get the law, and the law is there to tell us how do we behave before Christ comes. And then the second thing the Jews become amazing in the chosen people is they are the ones that become the bloodline of Christ himself. That's where Christ comes from. So we have this chosen people, and their role in this story is extraordinarily important, and it's extraordinarily beautiful. And as Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And so what was this law all about? This law was all about trying to tell people how to behave before faith comes, before Christ comes. And Jesus, again, kept saying this over and over and over. And the passage Carolyn read earlier, the Sabbath idea. And everybody's all worried about what do you have to do with the Sabbath and what are the rules. And you see how Jesus flipped the question there. The question isn't what work can you do on the Sabbath. The question is, can you do good or evil on the Sabbath? That shouldn't be a hard question to answer, by the way, right? Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath, right? And as Jesus said in Mark, when he's telling the same story, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was there for our benefit before faith came. We weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't this pre-existing thing we have to cram ourselves into. And then you have this message going out saying, look, you spent all of this time living under this law. You are now free from this law. We are now done with this law. Christ has freed us from it. And that amazing message goes out first to whom? And this is another interesting thing that goes on. Paul notes it explicitly at the beginning of Romans. The gospel goes out first to the Jew, then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. In Acts, you see that. Every time Paul rolls into the town, where's the first place he goes? He goes to the temple. He's going to these people that played this massively important role in having this law and this time between Abraham and Christ, and they were the keepers of this, and they were the ones who transmitted the message down through the centuries so that we have these stories and we have this thing. They were the bloodline of Christ himself, and they get the message first. Because they are the chosen people. But then, it's not limited to them. It goes out to the rest of the world too. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's Paul's message over and over and over through this letter. You used to be in slavery under the law. You aren't anymore. And if you've got people running into the church saying, we need to bring back the law and we need to bring back the rules and we need to do all of this, cast them out. That was the point. Get rid of them. They have no place here in this place where we are all now free in Christ. And we can just glorify in Christ. And we are heirs of Christ. And we can be adults in Christ. And we can worship Christ. And we don't have to think of the Christian life as the set of rules. We get to think of the Christian life as the fulfillment of a promise that we too will be able to stand with God in glory, not because of what we've done, which is good, because we would never make it if it was based on what we were done. We get to stand in the presence of God because of what Christ has done. And that was the promise. And if we don't
capture that promise and we don't feel that promise, we are missing out on the most important part of the gospel, that Christ has freed us and we are now free. We can now celebrate that freedom and we can live lives fully as Christians. And I know what you're all thinking, because you've been thinking this for weeks now as we've been going through this. This doesn't seem right. It just seems like, okay, it's great to say we're free in Christ and all, but wait a minute. Surely there's got to be some rules here somewhere. And so then Paul in the next chapter hits a boiling point of fury. It's actually kind of fascinating, so you don't want to miss this, right? He hits this boiling point of fury, and then he finally gets around to, because Paul is very clever, actually answering the question you've all been asking over and over and over again. And we will get to that, not next week, but in 2 weeks, because next week we have a Mission Sunday, and so we'll talk about more of that at the end. But in 2 weeks, come back, and we will see the sort of Paul hitting this boiling point of fury at all of us who constantly want to sneak the law back in, and finally answering this question of, wait a minute, how should I really be thinking about this problem? But in the meantime, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And Paul's been coming back to this over and over and over again, because we, like the Galatians, have a really hard time believing we are free in Christ. So if there's one thing to do today, go out and feel free in Christ. He has set us free. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the fulfillment of that promise. God, we thank you that you made a promise to Abraham and you fulfilled it with the birth of your son. And that through Christ's death and resurrection, we can be made free. And that, God, you've done the work. And God, we can just stand in glory and worship you. And that, God, we stand in awe that you've done all of this and it required nothing of our efforts. It was not reliant on our own wills or our own strength. But God, you made this all possible through the work of Christ. Teach us to be free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.